We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, he healed the sick. If you turn the pages of your Bible all the way back to the very beginning, and that's what it's called, the beginning or the origin, you find that book of Genesis. It begins with an account of God creating everything, the heavens and the earth, as it says itself. And then when you're done with that account, he's creating the heavens and the earth again. And the account, well, sounds very much the same and in many ways very different. Are these two different creation accounts, two kind of alternate creation accounts, raising the question of which one is which, or maybe neither is an accurate account, or is something else going on here in the creation account? How important is creation as presented here in the very first book of the Bible to our understanding of God's word of law and gospel? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson, God Creating the World, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
They certainly appear to be two different creation accounts. Are they two or one, or what's going on here?
I've never really understood why people say there are two accounts. Let's say I build a house and I write two papers on it. The first one, I say I dug a hole in the ground and then we put a foundation in and then we put up walls, and on top of the walls we put on a roof, and then once the house had that kind of figuration, then we went in the rooms and started plastering, etc. Then my second account says, yes, I built a house, and here's the kind of plaster we used. And by the way, also, the roof had these shingles on it. And is somebody going to say to me, your second account contradicts the first? Because the first was in chronological order. Whoever puts plaster on first before the walls are built? Well, that's a ridiculous question, because the first account is a chronological ordering of the creation. The second account is taking a look at the creation and therefore saying these are the elements of the creation. These are not two different stories. It's the same event told from two different perspectives. One, it's initiation and beginning. The second, well, it's all done and here's the things that are in the world. So I've never really understood how they say there are two accounts of creation when we look at it from that point of view.
So how I'm beginning to be convinced from evidence completely outside Scripture that the creation account is really important, and it has to do with the attacks that it undergoes so constantly, not only in the world where kind of the evolutionary view of where things came from holds sway, but even in the church. Satan does not want us to believe this account. He is working hard to come up with alternate stories or to spread doubt even among Christians on this one.
Yes, and I think those Christians in the church who want to say the account in Genesis is really not scientific have a problem. Number one, we don't believe the account in Genesis is scientific. It's historical. Therefore, I will take any scientific theory of how the world came into being as long as it jives with the historical account of six 24-hour days. This is where the problem starts coming. In fact, it gets even worse, because Jesus clearly believed the Genesis account. in the conversation with the Pharisees on marriage. He's actually quoting from Genesis chapter 1. And so what this results in when we begin to say, well, you know, it's not a scientific account, and therefore we don't have to believe it. What this results in is a denial of what Jesus himself said. And of course, when I was at the seminary, there were those students who believed that Jesus was wrong when he talked about Jonah being swallowed by a fish, that that was just a myth, and he was a man of his times, and therefore he said that that had happened, but that's because of the culture he was in. Well, what else does he say, therefore, that is culturally affixed? For example, did he really rise from the dead? In our culture, nobody rises from the dead. And so once you begin to question the creation account of Genesis, you actually begin to question the words of Jesus. Because even in the Old Testament, the words of Jesus are found again and again. I often will say to somebody, who was the author of Genesis? And most people immediately would say Moses, just like they say the author of Matthew is Matthew and Luke is Luke. And I say, no. They are the writers. The author is God himself, making use of the writers in putting down that which he wants people to know about. And that's, Moses wasn't there at the beginning of the creation, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down how God did create the world. I'll say one other thing. I'm just absolutely convinced that well-meaning Christians who want to somehow bring in scientific theories contrary to Genesis, they are really embarrassed because, well, here are these scientists and they have all this so-called evidence and we want them to stay in the church. So perhaps we need to help them or help us understand how both their theories as well as creation is correct. And that's impossible. That goes against the logic of what Pastor Fisk often talks about, that it just is a contradiction.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, we'll be teaching more of a Sunday school lesson on Genesis. He is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. The account we're looking at, God creating the world in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Tom, I think it's important to note that this account of the creation is really all about what God speaking things into existence. There's the mention of the Spirit hovering over the waters, but the Spirit is known only through God's Word. And I don't know how many times it says in here, and God said. What are your thoughts there?
Yes. It was sometime before I realized the first three verses of the Bible show the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Father. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And that's like a butterfly kind of hovering over the face of the waters, or a dove, like at Jesus' baptism, when the Holy Spirit comes down to Jesus. But listen to verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, that's God's word, in effect. It's really interesting that there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament in the beginning. And when the Apostle John writes the gospel according to St. John, and I got this information from the Good Growing in Christ series, he uses the same Greek language. In the beginning was the Word. And he doesn't say, in the beginning God created the Word. No, the Word already existed. And the Word was God. Then he goes so far and says, and there was nothing created that was not created by the Word. Well, who is this Word? When you go down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is no one else other than Jesus Christ. And once you realize that Jesus is in the Old Testament, you find him all over the place in his pre-incarnate state. For example, at the burning bush of Moses, he's called the angel of the Lord, which means he's the messenger of God, and his name is Yahweh, which is God himself. So it's very important to understand that just by speaking, God created the world. We even have an example of that in Jesus' ministry. His mother says, you know, they kind of ran out of wine. Well, do you know how long it takes water to become wine and how much energy it would take? A huge amount. Jesus does it just by speaking. Well, go out, fill it with water, bring it here. And when they tasted it, it was the best wine. So there's an example, and there are many more. I mean, when does a pastor take a few pieces of bread and some fish in order to serve a catered meal? No, we go to Kentucky Fried Chicken or churches or one of these places and order the food. We don't have the ability to do what Jesus did because Jesus is God. And therefore, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, he simply speaks and it comes into being.
There is a sequence. We do have to explain this sometimes, especially with the children. There's a sequence to that creation that even to a child's mind might seem kind of out of place. We have plants before we have the sun and the stars and the moon. What would we say of God's manner of creation? It seems as though he's almost doing it this way in order to confound the way we would do it, so to speak.
Martin Luther in the Heidelberg Disputation makes the point that Christian theology is paradoxical many a time. For example, are you a saint or are you a sinner? Well, the answer is yes, 100% both. Is God one or is he three? Well, the answer is yes. He's one God, but three persons. Here again, why do you think God would create the inanimate objects prior to the animate objects, the inanimate objects of plants, etc.? Because at this time, prior to Noah's day, all animate objects, animals and human beings, were to only eat vegetation. They were not allowed to eat meat. That didn't come about until Noah's day. So obviously, imagine God created human beings first without anything there to eat. So when one looks at the order, it makes total sense that God did it in the way that he did it. What is really important, there's a Hebrew word, it's tov, T-O-B, which means good. And what it means is when God saw all that he created and called it good, it meant it was doing what he intended it to do at its creation. So this idea that there was death prior to Adam and Eve makes no sense at all, because God also on the sixth day, he looks at his creation after Adam and Eve are created and says it was very good. Well, how can it be very good if lions by this time were eating other animals? I mean, it goes totally against the work of creation that God had done. And so it's important to read the context to know that until Adam and Eve came into the picture and fell into sin, there was no death, even of animals, because all things were good.
There is a culmination in creation, and that is, and it's hard to see that sixth day of creation as anything other than the culmination of creation, and that's the focus of the second creation account, where God makes finally makes man in his own image. How would you describe that for the kids?
Yes, it's important to understand that the word image does not mean physical resemblance. Remember, God the Father is spirit. And even Moses wasn't able to look at him. He could only see the backside of God, so to speak. In the Near Eastern thought, that particular word image simply manifested the presence of gods within the material realm. So when we say that Adam and Eve were created in God's image, it's not that they reflected what God looked like. They reflected God's character of holiness and righteousness. They were sinless. And had they not been falling into sin, we all would be living in the Garden of Eden in a way that we will be living in heaven, without sin, without bad thoughts, without bad words, without bad actions. That's what the whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth. In fact, the reason God has revealed to us the creation of the world and the fall of man into sin is to help explain the necessity of why the one who created all things has to return to earth in human form in order to once more redeem us from the power of Satan, death, and eternal condemnation. That's the purpose of creation, and we get away from that when we start saying, well, it really doesn't mean what it says, 6 24-hour days. For example, the English sometimes does not help us with understanding this, because when it talks about the first day, that's not what the English should say. I'm looking at chapter 1, verses 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In English, we make a distinction between a cardinal number and an ordinary number. The cardinal number, they are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The ordinary number, one would think, is first. The Hebrew does not say first. Evening and morning is day one. And the reason that is so important is it makes it very clear that it is a normal 24-hour day bounded by evening and morning. And any attempt to make the days of creation into eons of time is a contradiction not only of the original Hebrew, but of the whole rest of the Bible.
Then there is, and this is often left out of the creation account because it seems to follow as something other than creation, there is the seventh day on which God rests. What thoughts would you have about that?
Yes, the seventh day became part of the ceremonial laws, that's when the Jews also would rest, Israel. It was a time remembering that God had rested. But it is something that we no longer follow simply because Jesus fulfilled the resting on that seventh day as he rested in the tomb, and then he rose from the dead. This is the new creation. And in that new creation, where we are redeemed, we now have the early Christians worshiping on the first day of the week rather than the seventh day. So it's important to understand, and we'll get this when we get to the commandments, that the commandments have a moral, a ceremonial, and a civil meaning. We are no longer bound to the ceremonial or civil meaning of the commandments in the Old Testament. We're bound to the moral commandments. And when we look at the seventh day, it is clear that worship on the seventh day is part of the ceremonial law, which Israel did do during their time, but is no longer necessary because Jesus has fulfilled all the ceremonial laws. We don't circumcise our children. We don't offer lambs at the sacrifice on Monday, Thursday. There's a lot of changes we have made because Jesus has brought in the new covenant.
Finally, then, with about 30 seconds, what is the connection? You talked about it a little bit already, but what is the connection of this account of the creation and the gospel of Jesus Christ?
One can find it in verse 28. After God created man in his own image, God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And because I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree within the seed, you shall have them for food. In other words, God is taking care of his creation. And what better way of taking care of the fallen creation than dying on the cross for our sins and raising from the dead for our justification?
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can learn more about it and the Christ-Centered Cross-Focused Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it's part one of a series on men, women, and marriage. How is it that we can say sometimes the same words and misunderstand each other so profoundly? Why is it that we seem to be having two different conversations sometimes when men and women communicate? We're going to talk about some of those situations on the other side of the break. Pastor Jonathan Connor will join us, author of the booklet, Two Views of the World, a brief look at how and why men and women communicate. The religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil and international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.